It's always a great privilege to speak the Word of God. But I will say there are some times when you're conscious that you have the opportunity to say things that make huge differences to people. I've been thinking about this message all week. It's one that I have looked forward, I always look forward to getting into because I think that it can produce a life-changing result. Every part of the Word of God is important, but sometimes there are things that are, in some sense, maybe incidental in our lives, smaller sections, but there are some things that form a fundamental aspect to our being. So I'm going to pray. We're going to trust the Lord to take what He says in His Word and make it real to our hearts. So let's pray. Father, we do come before You and we thank You for Your presence with us tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You it is a sure foundation. We thank You it's Your voice to our hearts, the reality of what You want us to know. So we're coming and asking for the work of the Spirit of God as we think on Your Word. You will do the deep and wonderful thing to take it to our hearts and move us by faith to embrace it. And know what it is to be set free to live to the glory of God Himself. So we come and trust You for great things tonight. And we believe You for it in Jesus' name. Who do you think you are? When I was growing up, I heard that a lot. All right? You thought I was going to just leave you that question, but I'm not. I heard that over and over again because humility was not one of my strong suits growing up. I heard that mostly from my mother. All right? I'd make a mistake, I'd push it too far, and who do you think you are? But sometimes I heard it from my friends. And they usually inflected it just a little bit differently. It was, who do you think you are? They were more on the you than anyway, but in the who. But the point is still the same. It was a question. It's an important question. Now, if we were to take that question and peel back the inflections, we come up with one of the most important questions that you can ask yourself. When you actually assess it, who do you think you are? What is the reality that's going on? Now, I'm going to say that's important because the practical opinion that you have about yourself dictates everything about your living. You make all your decisions on the basis of who you think you are. Now, I'm not saying that that's all what you're always thinking about, but behind every decision you make is a concept that you have of yourself. Paul is going to speak to us about what the church is all about. And the first thing he's going to have to do for us is to give us a clear understanding of who we are. What we call in this day, it's the one we have there, what is your identity? How do you picture yourself? What is your self-image built on? So we want to look at this passage. Now, this is a tremendous passage. And in a moment, I'm just going to read it. And as soon as I start to read it, I know there's a problem. All right? And I want to address that problem at the beginning. This is a terrible thing to do. But anyway, I have to do it right away. I was raised in a Methodist church. All right? Because I was raised in a Methodist church, I did not know this was in the Bible. They don't read this in the Methodist church. They just won't even read it. You can go to some places and you read this and say, oh, are you a Presbyterian? As if Ephesians was a Presbyterian church. All right? As if there is a special group over there and they believe that and the rest of us don't believe that and we have a different side. Now, and as soon as you go through some of these questions or some of the things that are stated in this section, questions arise in people's minds. Well, what about? What about? And all I can say is this. You have to read, you have to listen to what I'm saying tonight the way it was intended out of Paul's mind. This statement was made as a statement to you about the love of God to you. That's why it was given. Finding anything else about what God thinks and does with respect to anyone else is to completely miss the point. It would be exactly the same thing as me writing a note to a good friend to express to them how much they have meant to me in my life. I have a lot of people that have made big sacrifices for me, and I choose to write this down to somebody. And then I hand them the note, and they take it, and they say, what does that mean about all these other people? And what do you mean, what does it mean about all those other people? It doesn't mean anything about all those other people. This is my note to you to let you know what's on my heart. All right? This section that we're going to read is God speaking to the heart of the church to let us know what He thinks of us. If you receive that, again, I'm going to say I'm highly suspicious of anybody's spirit who finds something different in this passage. Something is extremely wrong. Because they missed the point, and they're going somewhere else. So let's listen to what Paul has to say. Let's read the passage. Now, as I read through it, I want you to note it is a 202-word sentence. That's why in your notes it says a sentence, but in your Bible it's not a sentence. In the Greek, you're allowed to run on. In the English, you are not. All right? We all learned that in English, right? Long sentence, run-on session, run-on sentence, and you get points off. And so in order to take this sentence and make sense of it in the English, it has to be broken up. But as one commentator says, the fact of the matter is, it is a burst of praise. It is not a systematic theology. All right? And being a burst of praise, Paul just starts rolling off this praise, and it is a sentence which actually can't be analyzed. All right, you can't actually come to a final statement of this goes with this. He's just, here it comes. And so your Bible may read just a little bit differently as they chop up this sentence, deciding should this go with this part or this go with this part. But if we just hear the, if we just listen to the whole thing, you'll be right on track with it. It is one of the most encouraging passages in the entirety of the Word of God. It is the foundation, in a sense, of the church's thinking about itself. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon Him. You can't, I have to break in here, but catch something of the exuberance of Paul. He is pouring on the superlatives here. He is pouring on words of richness and fullness and greatness. He is captivated with the grandeur of who God is. Anyway, back to our reading here. Note as we go, in verse 8, we're in the middle here. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Paul begins this book in a burst of praise. And the purpose of that burst of praise, it says right there at the beginning, is to describe to the church, that's to us who have believed in the Lord, to describe to us the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to make, again, I have to just go through a little bit before we get down to our point for tonight. Let's start with that word blessed. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but isn't it a strange word, blessed be God? Now, I had a problem with that when I was first thinking about the Bible. Again, I didn't know too much. I'm looking at your blessing. What is blessing? Well, somebody has something, gives it to someone else. All right, I could understand the concept of God blessing me, because it says right after that that who's blessed us. I could understand the blessed us part. I mean, he's got untold riches. I believed that. I believed that God was without limits. He was without limits in his wisdom. He was without limits in his capacity. He made this world by just speaking. And if he wanted to change it, he could change it. If he wanted to, he could do things for me that are unspeakable. He could make me the wealthiest man on the earth if he wanted to. And he could do that. He doesn't want to, but he could. But it could get down to some things which are much more important to me. It would be possible for God, because he can raise the dead, to reinstate people who I deeply loved who are gone and who leave an ache in my heart still years after they're gone, because they meant something to me and they're no longer part of my life. But he could do that if he wanted to. I had no sense that there was a limit to God with what he could do, and that's because he can do anything. All right, now I can see him blessing me. But in what sense can you take that word and reverse it onto God? A little creature with a little bit of intelligence, just a little bit, just enough to keep alive on this earth. One of 7 billion people on the face of the earth, hardly doing anything important. In what sense could I do something for God that would be parallel to his blessing me? And I couldn't figure that one out, so I had to do some study on that. What does it mean? When the word blessed is used with regards to God, it is always used in an act of worship. It's always associated with an act of worship. And in fact, it is always associated with an overwhelming moment of worship. Right? It speaks about what happens when a person sees who God really is. Right? And there are 3 things that combine, because it's not just like praise. There is no synonym that I have ever found anybody use which I can say what it means this. You have to combine a few ideas. First of all, it means that a person seeing God begins to be filled with praise because of the greatness of what he's seen. It's used in places where God is seen and people say, blessed, right? He's worthy of blessing. Because they've seen something in the enormity of who he is. And we know this theologically, but it's in moments when they see it that they get that. But it's not just praise. The word has more than praise in it. Because they not only see the greatness of God, but they realize this, that the greatness of that God, his glory, his capacity has been directed towards me. Right? The person who says blessed, always as conscious of this, that all of the greatness of God has now been directed my way. That I am the recipient of wonderful things from God. Right? And so there is a thanksgiving element which is added to the praise element. All right? So that's the second part. So first, it's overwhelming praise, but then it also includes this idea of thanksgiving, but it goes further than that. To bless means that the person who has recognized the greatness of God, has seen what God has done for them, is then saying, in an act of personal worship, they are then what? Presenting themselves as a living sacrifice. That's the idea of the blessed. That now you are worthy. It's a praise which ends in, you are worthy for me to glorify you in what I am. Now, God doesn't receive anything. We don't improve God by who we are, but it means that the man is he's set free. Now, this isn't I have seen that he did certain things for me, and I'm obligated to him. Right? I'm obligated, so I guess I better fulfill my obligation. It's not that at all. It's being overwhelmed with the greatness of what he's done, and out of a free heart. It's what the Old Testament called a free will offering. My people will give themselves freely, liberally, in the day of your power. Now that's what the word blessed means. So Paul starts off in a bang, right? Blessed! Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you also to note that that is the pattern. This word by itself gives us a sense of where the book of Ephesians is going. is what Paul wants us to see, is something of that greatness. He wants us to see something of what God has done for us. Because right after he says this, he's going to pray, "Now I want God to give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of this. I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to see what I've seen. Because I want you to have the same worshipful attitude. I want you to be enthralled with him just like I'm enthralled with him." That's the first half of the book. He's going to tell us all about what God has done for us and the greatness of his plan and purpose. And then he's going to start in the second half of the book and say, here's how you can glorify God on this earth. This is what you can do if you want that praise which you have seen, that glory which you have seen, to begin to reach other people. Here's how you act it out. Here's what you should go next. So this work kind of sets the tone for the entirety of the book. Paul starts off on a very high plane, and he never descends in the entirety of the book. Wonderful book. Now, what does he have to say? That's the first thing he has to say, that the word blessed. But then comes this next one, and again, here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It is a great privilege from God for me to be able to get up and say that to you. Sometimes I think it's kind of like the privilege that the angels had on that day when Jesus was born, to stand up there, "Behold, I bring you what? Great tidings, a good tidings, a great joy." I mean, this is wonderful. That for those who know God, he has blessed them. How has he blessed them? He has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what he is saying there is that God has given everything to his church that it was possible to give to his church. There is no secret box in heaven where he withholds something. There's no secret place where he has a restraint. He has completely loved them. And in completely loving them, he has given them everything he could possibly give them. There's a question, do you really believe that? But there's nothing else. And it's important you do, because if you'll remember way back to the Garden of Eden, the first attack that the devil made against God was this: he has withheld from you the best. Yes, he has given you this garden, and yes, he seems to be loving you, but he has really kept you under. He has not given you everything he could give you. Paul, in this particular passage, is standing and saying it's not true for the church. You need to know that. Eve didn't understand it, that she was greatly blessed. But in a way that she wasn't blessed, you and I tonight, if we belong to Jesus Christ, have been blessed. Because he says not only have we been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but to make sure that we're catching what he's getting at, he says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I admit freely that the concept of being in Christ is a very difficult one to speak to people, all right? For those of you, that's one I'm talking to people about how to teach. And one of the problems with teaching is we have insider language, right? We all get used to saying this back and forth. And we're not really sure what we're saying, but hey, it's a good thing to say, right? We're in Christ. So when you get down to describing that, it's difficult. But I will say this, all he's saying here is that because of your association with Christ, he has completely blessed you, right? It's because of that association. Now, this is where you have to see what Paul sees. All that blessing comes to me because of a work that Jesus Christ is going to do. Now, you have to get that part clear. This isn't going to come to me because I'm a nice person. This is going to come to me as I'm identified with Christ. So in the same day that he's going to tell us in a moment that he chose us in him, in the Lord, the same point of time, of course that's a misnomer, but anyway, at that same juncture where he chooses this, he also condemns his son. Right? So that all happens at one time, because we are greatly loved in Him. But when that's finished, when that work is finished, and go to John 17. It is a wonderful passage. He's speaking one point. I'm not going to turn there, but he says this about it, that they might know that you love them with the same love that you have loved me. He's talking about the disciples, that they might know that you have loved them with exactly the same love that you've loved me. Why? Because I'm in Him. We are in Him. That's a pretty good start. That's why Paul is, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Nothing is withheld. Now, in a sense, if we stop there, it wouldn't be very helpful. Then it would become like one of those songs that, okay, it's nice to sing, but it doesn't say anything. You know those ones that they're not. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. I don't know, sure, I can get all the things. Okay, that's true, isn't it? And it has a good tune and everything. Sounds great. Okay. But it doesn't really change my life, because I can't walk away. It's just to say that God loves me. Okay. He loves me. But I don't know if you've ever noted that when you actually get into conflict about things, just the fact that He loves you without any content behind it really doesn't hold you much. It's that point you're going, oh, I don't know whether He really loves me or not, because you don't have any concept of why He loves you or how He loves you or anything else. It's true. It is absolutely true. The line is correct. I'm not saying that the line isn't right. I'm just saying, how is that going to strengthen you in your inner man? Well, Paul's not going to stop with this, that you've received every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is now going to pour out a song of praise. Remember last week we were talking about it. He says that the book of Ephesians kind of bounces around between prayer, poetry, and preaching. How about that? It's even alliterated. All right? Prayer and poetry and preaching. He's giving a message, but he's very poetic about the whole thing. And now in his prayer, he is going to go into this. Now, this one sentence has a point, all right? And that point is that the foundation of the church is the love of God in Christ. That's the point we have to get out of this. The foundation of the church is the love of God in Christ. Now, let me also say this. When I say it's the church is a bunch of people, right? So if it's true for the church, it's true for the individuals who make up that church. Everything this passage says about God's opinion of the church is also true for every person who makes up the church. So this is a message to your heart if you've come to Christ. This is a message to you so that you will know content behind that concept of the love of God towards you. Paul divides the sentence of what Paul, I don't know, it rolls out. And even though it appears that he is just worshiping, Paul also had a very organized mind, and he was a teacher. And things naturally come out organized and teaching. And so there is a pattern to the book. He's a very orderly person in his brain. So it's hard to say this. I hate this part. All right, I hate this part, because I'm going to tell you how it all divides up. And once we divide it up, we steal a prayer and we turn it into a teaching session. And it's just, we're missing something here. Paul's still exalting, but there is a pattern to it. In the first verses, that's verses 3 through 6, Paul speaks about the Father's plan in the love. God's plan, the overall plan. Now you see there's an element, there's three persons who are identified as God in the Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit of God, or the Spirit. Okay, now the second section really moves the focus, but it's not quite this clean, but it kind of, you can't miss this. He moves the focus to the Son and the provision that the Son makes so that he can, the love of God can be expressed to us. Remember, it's not just that God loves us because of who we are. It's His love because of the work that Jesus Christ is going to do on our behalf. And then finally, in the last section, he tells about the Holy Spirit's protection. How we are kept in the love of God by the Spirit of God and the assurance that he'll take us to the end. All right? Now we've gotten past that. Good. I'm glad. All of that is tied together with a refrain. All right? A refrain. All right? In the first part of it, a part of this passage, the refrain is in its most complete form. And it seems that as he goes on, he is simply referring back to what he already said. It's all one sentence, remember. You can only say so many things in one sentence. Okay, here's what he says. All this is to take place in verse 6. It says that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Or, as it says in another version, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is just as accurate. All right, the praise of the glory of his grace. God has a plan, and it is that men would know, that the whole of the created realm would know what he is actually like. What is the greatness of God in his essential being? All right? And he decided, he had a plan so that that essential greatness can be made real, manifested. We just so that everybody can see what it is. And here is what he's going to do. He's going to take a group of people who are completely opposed to him, and he's going to transform them into people that look just like him. All right? That's his plan. And when that's finished, he's going to have something which is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, the picture here, again, it's a picture. You say, well, when's this going to happen? I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know. It's a picture. It is a picture. The very words to the praise of the glory of his grace is the idea that we're sitting here, okay, we're all together here, and I want to show how great somebody here is at woodwork. All right? You're a great woodworker. I don't know who you are, but anyway, you got this. And you put on a lathe, and you made a wooden bowl that is just something else. And I have a picture here of the chunk of wood you started with, and I have the finished product right here. And I set them up here. And you say, wow, that is a great bowl. No, you set it up here and you say, wow, that's really something. You could take that and turn it into that. Right? Because when it says to the praise of the glory is grace, somebody has to be watching. Somebody has to step back here for this to be real. And they have to say, that's amazing. That is completely amazing. What a God. Because at great cost to himself, in a demonstration of what love is all about, God takes men and women who have nothing to do with him, who do not love him, do not want to follow him, do not have anything good about them, and works in their lives and transforms them into individuals who in eternity will look just like him. And when that church is presented, that's the picture, and I don't know, again, don't eschatology, I'm not trying to put that out here, okay? When that church is presented, ones will say, he is a great God. And the greatness of our God is his grace, which is an expression of his love. It's the glory, the wonder of the heart of grace. Now, that's the purpose of the past. That's what God's purpose is for you, and his purpose is for me tonight. That your life should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. But not you privately. Us together. All of us. In the end, one. Again, you want to understand, go back and read John chapter 17 as the Lord prays for his church. That they might be one. Just as we're one. And so it will all be made known. And we won't go into that right now. Now, that gets us back to, and I want to drop off. That's the general plan, okay? That's where we got to go. And we're going to take a couple weeks to go through this, although we could spend a long time. But we only have 27 weeks till the end of the year, so we have to keep moving to get there. But I want to go back over this, but I want to back up to the very first section. Because I believe this first section, a description of the Father's plan, sets the basic tone for the entire worship and is the most important part that we have to get hold of if we are going to, first of all, praise like Paul did, but also then live as we ought to live. A grasp of what he says about what he has done and who you are in Christ will set you free. See, if the Son sets you free, you'll be really free. And there are an awful lot of people, this is a great burden in my heart, I'm telling you tonight, people who profess to know Jesus Christ, who act it all out, but in their heart they're not free. In heart there's a great pain. Because they answer the question, that when the question comes up, who am I really? It's a painful experience, is what they think of who they are, because of the pressures of a world around us. And so I want to look at this passage pretty closely. Okay, first of all, this is in the first section. Let me read that again. Let's read it once again. The first part, up to the place where he first says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Blessed be the God, this is verse 3 now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. I want you to note the kindness, the love. It's the love of God. He's describing it to you. If you know him, this is him speaking to you about how he has loved you. Oh, how he's loved us. This is how he loved us. All right? And there's a lot of truth in this, that the kind intention of his will to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, I want you to note a couple things about what he has to say. The Father has a plan. The love of God is expressed to us first in the fact that God does not just respond to who we are and what we've done, but he had a plan from the very beginning. This is part of the picture, that he loved me way back from the very beginning. All right? So it's an eternal plan. All right? It goes way back. And it is kind of interesting that even in the Methodist Church, where we wouldn't read the passage, we sang the hymns about it. One of my favorite hymns growing up, all right? It was just, this is one nobody sings anymore, but it's I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me before I knew him. I have to kind of update that a little bit. He loved me before I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still close entwined those ties which nothing can sever. I'm his. He's mine. Forever and forever. I loved that hymn when I was growing up. Even though I was a Methodist. And they wouldn't tell me that that was true. They wouldn't tell me the theology behind it. They wouldn't tell me the passage behind it. But the truth is there. We could go on to others. And a wonderful thought there. From all eternity. See, way back there, all this starts. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your life, your experience started before the foundation of the earth. That's what he said, because he has to love me before the foundation of the earth. That means that I have to be on his heart from before the foundation. Now, you say, how does that be? I don't know. I just know what it says. Before the foundation of the earth. Now, that's important to me. Important to you. Let's go on. It's a display of the greatness of his love. But I want to get down to D. Let's go quickly through there. What does that mean to us? What does it mean to us? Why do I think this is so important? Now, my great problem with our situation in the world today is secular people, secular thinkers have successfully thrown off all of the social mores of the past. They have successfully convinced people that there is no reason to keep to all the programs that people taught you in the past. They have thrown off everything of the past, but they haven't replaced it with anything. Now, for those of us that are older, you got to understand what it's like to grow up in this generation. And you come in here, And there are no norms. See, I was in that generation that was throwing off the norms. But I knew the norms. All right? You don't do this. All right? There's a particular way you act morally. You don't do this. But now we were throwing that off, so we were in part of that sexual revolution. But I had this in there, and then we go to here. But now you've got a whole group of people. There is nothing taught to you about what to be. What a person today has to do when they grow up in this country is find your own identity all by yourself. You can't find it from doing the right thing for society because there's nothing right to do. There's nothing right to be. Find yourself. You dive into yourself. What do you find there? Confusion. I can't imagine what it would have meant. I just honestly, my early teenage years were years of deep confusion in my being. I was a mixed up person at that point. I thought about life and I really didn't know which end was up. If I would have gone, who knows where I might have ended up. If I had gone in there and tried to find my identity, who am I? I had no clue who I was. And I still had the help of society that says you ought to be this and trying to get in line with all those things. Now, what this has meant is we have a whole generation of people that are just in their souls are adrift. Now, we could say nasty things about them, but it's not nasty. It's pathetic. It is painful to watch because they don't know who they are. Now, when they become Christians, they're still tainted by that, just like everybody else is who you were when you became a Christian. You have to get rid of a culture. That's their culture there. That's why this means so very much to me here. Now, again, for the rest of it also has meaning because who you are is important. Now, back to our thing. What does this passage teach us about the love of God, about our situation? If you grasp it, if you grasp what Paul says here, you'll find out this. You are completely secure. And you are always significant in your life. You're always secure. Right? Now, how much security can you have? Well, here's the thing I want you to note. If you don't have social restraints, what are you going to have to do? How are you going to find out where your worth lies? Well, you're going to have to look and find out what other people think of you. Now, you're supposed to throw that off. All right? That's what the society tells you. Don't care about what people think about you. That is absolutely impossible. It's a great philosophy, but nobody can live by it. Nobody can live by it. Go to the NFL camp and try to get on the NFL team and tell them that it doesn't matter who I am. Yeah, right. Everybody knows that there's going to be an American Idol. Well, I don't know if they're going to have. Maybe they're going to quit that. But anyway, there's going to be another contest for singers. There's going to be another contest for. There's going to be another beauty contest. There is going to be another competition for a job. There is going to be another. There is endless competition. And we can all sit here and say, I can find my identity myself. But the world just keeps on picking the people who have a certain kind of identity. And I can pretend back here that it doesn't matter what they think of me. But I don't think very many people can hold on to that. Maybe you can. And that's why we have all kinds of problems in our day. Now, there are certain things that you can do with that apart from God. One of those things you can do is live in a pretend world. Live in a pretend world. Just go to the movies or whatever you're going to do for your entertainment and keep watching and projecting yourself into some other world so that you don't have to face the reality of who you actually are. You can go and use some kinds of a substance to take away the pain of who you really are, to make you forget. We know that in our own day, there are those who completely withdraw, but there's also those who become violent. And it's all because of this thought that I don't realize who I am. I don't feel right about myself, and I'm so frustrated. Finally, they do something, and although we cannot condone the violence, I can understand where that could come from. A frustrated person who has never been anything at the bottom and realizes they're not going to get out of that bottom position and lashes out. I can understand where it comes from. Again, I'm not condoning it. I'm simply saying psychologically, it's not hard to understand that. This is a tough world. It's a tough world. Now, God has something to say to us about this. And here's what he says. my life. This is what it is for a Christian. This is who you are as a Christian. You are a person who God had in his heart way back here. The first thing that eliminates from you is the thought that I gained this because of anything I am or have done, because he hasn't even made you yet, and he's going to make you, and you haven't done anything. That's extremely important. That your identity before God is not based on anything you have ever done. That's one of the great privileges of speaking the gospel, is you can come to anybody and say, you know what, tonight, it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter how many yesterdays there were. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Because there has been something done for you in Christ that makes it possible for all that to be eliminated. And that plan was made way before you were ever here. It also tells you something else. If he knew me way back there, and we're going to see as this progresses, that this takes you all the way. We were predestined for something way out there. He had me in mind the whole way. And that means that he knew all about everything I would ever do or ever be, every mistake I would make, every deficiency of being. And he still loved me like his son. That's my identity tonight. That's only half of it, but that's my identity tonight. That's why I feel great pain. And we're finding it out in our culture. There are people that are taking lifestyles, and they are desperate that I will affirm their lifestyle. They're desperate for that. They can't relax until I say they're okay. Now, we're not going to go that direction right now. All I want to say is this. You don't have to say I'm okay. I really don't care. Why can I say that? Because I think I'd forget you guys? No. Because the eternal God has said it's okay. If the eternal God has set his love upon me, what do I care what you think of me? What difference does it make? What possible way could I be affected by whether you like me or don't like me? God likes me. That's pretty good. Now, again, I hate to put it that way, but let's get it clear. He loved us in Christ, and he loved us from way back there, and that involves the whole concept. He knows the whole program. And I'm secure in that love because nothing can change it. Mounted around my heart, closely twined, those binds, which what? Nothing can sever. Why can't it sever it? Because the reason I am loved by God is I'm in Christ. And for God to break his love with me, he would have to break his relationship with his son. And he's not going to do that. I am loved like the son is loved. That is a wonderful place to be. No wonder that Paul breaks out with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is sitting in a Roman prison. He counts for nothing. Remember what his description? He says, sometimes I think God has decided to make the apostles the scum of the earth. I don't know why. It just seems like we always end up at the bottom of the pile. But he's not saying that out of frustration. He's not saying that out of complaint. He just says that's the way it seems. Was he also going to say that it doesn't matter what's happening? God is able to make every kind of grace abound to me. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is in a prison. Right within a few miles of him sits the most powerful man in Western society. And Paul's exulting, and that man's going nuts. He's going mad. He's going mad. Deeply concerned that somebody's going to take away his identity. If you know the story of Nero, he begins to become very paranoid about people taking away his throne. And he is scared to death that he is going to lose his position. And if he loses his position, if somebody jerks him from that throne, he will lose his identity. There's all kinds of people that are around us. There could be people here tonight where if something was lost, you would lose your identity. Paul's in prison, and it doesn't matter. Why? Because his identity is not tied up with anything he is or does on this earth. It's tied up with Jesus Christ. And that started way back there in eternity and is going to go way out there into the future. Wow. Wow. But that's only half of it. That's the first half. It's security. But here's the other side of it. When you became identified with Christ, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, those have been here very long. I've spoken about this many times, but it's because this is what the apostle is really thrilled at. When you were saved, okay, when you came to know God, all right, I don't know what you thought of yourself the day before you came to know God, but I know, again, I've told you many times, the Lord had finally broken that pride. He had finally slammed the pride, and I began to realize who I really was apart from Him, and that's a terrible place to be. And the day before I came there, and I just a dirty little thing, hoping that maybe I could make it and find some forgiveness. It was a bad day, the day before I was converted. Now, the moment that I came to Him that night and said, Lord, here it is. Save it. Rescue it. It's a mess. I'm making no promises, but it's your mess. I'm giving it all to you. You know what He did that night? He made me His son. And in a Roman sense, this has an enormous... What He does is that very moment, not a week later, not after I went to Bible school, but that very day, I became a part of the working program to glorify Jesus Christ. I had significance the moment I did that. The moment I got off my knees, I counted for eternity. You say, well, you're very arrogant. Everybody that's ever come to Christ did. That's what He's saying. Who has blessed us, all of us, with every spiritual blessing. And part of that is He took one who was His enemy and immediately makes him His friend. How long? Here's a great demonstration of this. How long does God wait between Paul's conversion and his usefulness? He starts him immediately. Here is the man destroying the church, and God transforms him. And what does He do immediately? He gives him a position. And from that point on, Paul's life counts. If you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, your life counts. When I was first converted, I was very, very, very concerned that I find the will of God. So I won't make a mistake. I want to do the perfect will of God for me. And I'm not going to argue about all things there, but one thing I was missing is this, that from the moment I was converted, I'm in the will of God. In one sense, I'm in it right from the very beginning. Because everything about my life is now ordered. There is nothing random. I am now a child of God, being directed, and God is directing things. Now, I can't hear His voice. I hardly know anything about it, so I can't follow Him, but He is ordering my circumstances. And from the very beginning, He's doing works. And that will continue. This is where the security or the significance comes. That will continue as long as I am drawing breath on this earth. You see, if my significance, if my identity was as a teacher of the Word of God, it will last. I will have a good outlook about myself as long as I can stand up here and do it. And there could very well come a moment in time when I will no longer be capable mentally or physically of doing this. And it doesn't change a thing. This is huge. If you can get hold of this, you are free, right? Because you could be afraid that something could happen and then my life would be ruined. You can't ruin his life. That's why Paul can cheer while he's in the prison. You can't hurt my life. I've died, he said. We've died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So everything about my life, because I have been made a son of God, and I'm in the family now, and God uses his children in the family, everything's important. Everything about your life is significant. The people you're involved with, if you know the Lord, if you know the Lord, He has something for you to do every day of your life. You've got to, that's why He's going to put these enormous things on them at the very end of the book. It's a big deal. But the fact that, what I want you to note is, so many people, they're sitting there, well, yeah, but you have gifts to teach, but I don't have any gifts. I don't care. But you have, well, I don't have personality, but you say, well, you got this personality, but I can't even talk to people. It doesn't matter. I don't care how restricted your life is. I don't care how small it is. If you've become a child of God before the foundation of the earth, God knew all about that. He knew all about that. I don't care whether you're tall or beautiful or handsome or intelligent or gifted or anything else. It doesn't matter because God knew all about that. And he brought you onto this earth exactly as he wanted you to be. And when he brought you to himself, he has a plan for you. And it's part of that glorifying of Jesus Christ out here. So that what I do on this earth does affect, it does affect that glory out there. It will affect that. But if he takes away my opportunity to speak, it won't change that. He will still have something for me to do. It was one of the great blessings, and it's hard to talk about and not, it's just a difficult one to put out in front of you. But man who led me really was significant in leading me to the Lord, Mr. Carroll. At the end of his life, he didn't know who came to see him and who didn't come to see him. But you know, person after person went into that room with him, and he prayed for them, and they had blessing in their life by the prayers. I know that when they left, he didn't know they were there. And it was a great testimony to my heart. Here was a man who loved the Lord. Now he doesn't have the capacities to teach that he once had. But God's still in him, and he's still a child of God. He has been taken as a child and made part of the kingdom of God, and God's going to use him right then. It was a great thing to me to see that right to the end, his life was significant. And that's a tremendous testimony of a man who was content in what he was in Christ. Now, until you come to a place where your identity is fixed on the love of God which came to you in eternity past, and you know that, you are not a freed person, because the only other place you can find your identity is in something you are right here, and that comes and goes. So you might be strong today, and you might be handsome today, and you might be intelligent today, and there's not one thing about your identity that can't be taken away from you in an instant. But if your identity, if you've come to the place you realize, I don't have to win the love of God, it is on me. That's who I am. I am loved by God. And I am not only loved by God, but I have been given the privilege of being part of the kingdom of God where I am. He's not asking me to go somewhere else. He's not asking me to be something else. He's going to create the circumstances right in my life to enable me to participate in the coming of the kingdom of God. You got that. You're a freed person because nothing can go wrong. If you get thrown in prison, you have a prison ministry, right? If you're stuck in a bed, you've got a hospital ministry. You always have a ministry. You always have a significance on this earth. That's why Christians believe people are, that life is precious. Because it always counts. Every breath you pull on this earth counts. Now, you may not know what's happening. And you say, well, I don't know. It doesn't look like anything's happening to me. I don't care. Because I'm not here today. The passage doesn't describe how this works out. It tells you it is so, right? This is Paul telling us. He's exalting in what he says is so. That he showed his love to us in eternity past by doing two things. What did he do? In him. All right? He's loved us. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. In Christ, not on yourself, not because of who you are, but in him, you've been chosen and given great privilege. And what else? You've been adopted as a child, that you should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's going to go on to describe how he's going to give to us an understanding of the plan so we can know what to do on this earth. But it starts off with that great confidence. Now, where is your identity tonight? Where's your identity tonight? Now, for those, this is not a feel-good message. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have never come to the place where you said, okay, Lord, take it and redeem it, if you've never come to that place where you realize that this isn't just because God is love, this is because Jesus Christ paid an enormous price so that that love could be expressed. If you've never come to that place, then you're not under the love of God. You say, well, am I rejected? No, tonight I have the great privilege of telling you, come. That's what I was told to do, to go to tell people. There's good news. You can come. You can know that experience tonight. Now, if you do know it, the question comes, if you have come to that place where you actually have committed yourself to Jesus, is that your identity? Is that the way you identify yourself? Or are you still trapped in that place where identifying yourself on the basis of something you are on this earth, the way that people cheer for you? The Son of God comes. If he sets you free, you'll really be free. And if you will look at this and trust God to show it to your heart, you will be released to be on this earth what He called you to be. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before You. We give You thanks for the greatness of all, for this enormous love towards us. We ask You to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will see it. And like Paul, we'll bless You. We come and ask You for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.